Man, it is good to see you guys this morning. I am so glad that y'all are here. How many of you are ready for spring break and excited that it's upon us? Anybody? It is only students and teachers that are cheering at this moment. Now, I know that there's some different groups of people that are in the room with us, and so I'm just curious, after a week of spring break, how many of you are actually more tired at the end of the week than you are right now? We know who you are out there too, right? It can be tough, right? Sometimes the breaks can be tough. Now, I know there's one more group. How many of you are just figuring out this morning that this is spring break? Anybody? Okay, I know that as well. For some, life just doesn't change at all, does it? We need to learn how to rest better, don't we? We need to be a people who understand what rest is. And it's amazing that in a subject which should be so simple as rest, it's one that there's a lot of confusion on, because we're not saying we need to entertain ourselves better. We've got that down in our world today. We don't need to work harder. Some of you have that down really well. It's not about either one of those things. What does it mean to truly rest and to be renewed? You know, I have a feeling there's some in this room that would even take the week off for spring break to try to rest, and you are still tired at the end. What gives with that? How do we really rest? Well, last week we finished up a long tenured run through the book of 1 Peter, and there was great rejoicing as we closed up on 1 Peter. And next week, as you saw the video, we're going to start an 8-week series, and every week is on a different attribute of God, maybe His sovereignty or His goodness, His righteousness. So I'm so excited for us as a church to go through the real God together. So that leaves us this week to play a little bit with the Bible and understand something that is so important for us that I believe as Texans, we miss out on so often. Do you know rest comes from God? Really, we could say that about everything, right? Well, He created matter, He created everything. I understand that, but He instituted rest for you and me. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, you need to understand what you just turned to. You turned to the very beginning of all things. Literally, there have only been 6 days before this day in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 1, according to the biblical record. So we're talking about a time that was before George Washington was president of the United States, okay? This is before David slew Goliath, before Jesus was crucified on the cross, before Abraham, before Moses, before Noah and the ark. I mean, God shoved this up front at the very beginning for a reason. So there's some of us that would hear, okay, we're going to learn about rest. I can just kind of rest while we're doing this and not really pay attention. I don't want that to be the case, because this is an important subject to the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God rested His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now we read those three verses and you think, boy, He could have condensed that down. He kind of repeated Himself. Maybe He could have just done that in one verse and we would have gotten the idea. But we really don't even get the idea with three verses explaining it, do we? See, God is establishing a precedent for us right here. Now, we have to ask the question, did God need rest when He rested on the seventh day? I think we could say with absolute certainty, no, God didn't need rest on the seventh day. I mean, just read the rest of the Bible. He's God Almighty. So He didn't need the rest. What He's doing here is showing us something. He's teaching us something. And this day 7 is unlike any of the other 6 days that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. For one reason, God blesses this day and He calls it holy. He makes it holy. He doesn't make any of the other 6 days holy, just seven. So there's something different there. And also, if you read through the first 6 days, God starts repeating a pattern. He says, at the end of day one, there was evening and there was morning, day one. At the end of day two, there was evening, there was morning, day two. There was evening and there was morning, day three, day four, day five, day six. But on this one, he doesn't say there was evening, there was morning, day seven. Why not? Perhaps because what he's doing on this day should still be going on for us today in resting in him. Now, this rest from the Lord is so important that he didn't just leave it here with these three verses. If we fast forward in our Bible timeline to Exodus chapter 20, we see a new generation of people, a much more distant generation than Adam and Eve for sure, with Moses and the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter 20, God is delivering the Ten Commandments to his people Israel. Now, just think about this. If you are Almighty God, you're only giving 10 commandments. What would be so important that it would take up one of the 10? I mean, that's how important these commandments are. What would God want to communicate with us for one of the 10? Do you realize that rest was so important to him that it's a whole commandment by itself? This is the fourth commandment that we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. The Lord says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Man, so if we were reading the Message version, he's going to say, for crying out loud, rest. Number five, right? Next commandment. The Lord is serious about our rest here. It's one of the commandments. Now, a new word is used for us here, and this word actually came about in Exodus 16, the word Sabbath. Now, to a Hebrew, the word Sabbath literally means an intermission. So he's telling us, you're going to work and work for these 6 days, but then you need an intermission in between the work that you're going to do next. Some of you are wishing there was an intermission in the sermon right now, and there's not going to be. You're just going to have to bear with me here, okay? There's an intermission on day seven. And it's an interesting thing. When the Lord introduces the word Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16, it's presented as a gift to the Israelites. See, they've left Egypt and they're out there learning who the Lord is, receiving the commandments. And the Lord says, I have something for you. The Sabbath day. On the seventh day, you're not supposed to work. Why would that matter to the Israelites? Where are they coming from? They're coming from slavery in Egypt, right? How many days off does a slave in Egypt get? Big fat zero, right? For 400 years, they were in slavery to their work. For 400 years, do you know that nobody that had heard about the Sabbath here in Exodus 16 and 20 had ever had a day off? Can you imagine that? Their parents hadn't rested. Their grandparents hadn't rested. Their great-grandparents hadn't rested. That's all they had known for 400 years. And then God says this in 16, I've got this rest for you. It's a gift for you that you weren't created to be slaves to what your hands do. That in me, in rest, you can find life and find it abundantly. I love this. So what do I do, right? I mean, what is this about here? Well, unfortunately, the Israelites, from this time on in Exodus 20, they started putting their own rules and regulations onto the Sabbath day that are not in the Bible. They talked about how far you could walk in a day, what you can touch, and what you can lift. In fact, when Elizabeth and I were in Israel in July, we experienced this a little bit. We got to stay in a hotel on the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias. It was like a 7-story tall hotel. We were on the 4th or 5th floor, I can't remember. And we were there on the Sabbath day. So we walked out of our room to go down to breakfast. It was very early in the morning, and there was an elevator door open. We didn't realize next to the elevator, in small words, it says Shabbat elevator. That means Sabbath elevator. We just walked in, the door closed. It went down to the next level, the door opened. Did you press it? Oh, I didn't. Next level, door opens. Next level, door opens. We didn't realize so early in the morning, but it's the Sabbath elevator because the Jews think that it's work to press the button on the elevator. So they have an elevator that just opens and it just goes up and goes down and opens on every single level. And we realized that afternoon that they cram in like sardines in that elevator. You're like, oh, do not get on the Sabbath elevator. I live by grace, not by the law, right? So, and Elizabeth's cousin who works for the embassy there in Tel Aviv, they live in a high rise, and they were telling us on the Sabbath day that their neighbors come and knock on their door to get them to press the button on the elevator so they don't have to wait on the Shabbat elevator. What do we do? Right? We certainly aren't going to take something to an extreme. I mean, we can laugh at them by that, but when we see rest is so important to God, what do we do? Well, we just need to affirm that we live in grace and we don't live by the law. Can anybody say amen that understands that? All right? Because if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. It's going to judge you and you're going to die by that law. See, but God, in his understanding, knew that we couldn't live by the law. We stank it up every single time. So he stepped out of heaven and he was crucified on a cross so that by faith we could look at Jesus Christ and say, by faith, I believe that you took my place where I couldn't live by the law. You did it perfectly and you died in my place. And by faith in you, I can stand before God. By faith in you, I live by grace and not by the law. So the punishment that I deserve for failing in the law happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now, what a joy, right, to live in that grace. So we know we live in the grace, so then what can we gather from the Sabbath day? Well, we need to be intentional about our rest. And you might want to write some of these things down. Because church, I believe you need them in Jesus' name. You need to be intentional about your rest. You know, my family and I really plan vacations. We love it. You know, in January, we start to think about the summer and what are we going to do? And maybe we just camp. If we have more money, maybe we go to the beach. Whatever it might be. And a lot of you are that way. You know that we're going to guard this vacation time. What do you do each week? Do you protect that time of rest each week? You know, people have made fun of Elizabeth and I because we schedule our dates together. We try to do it twice a month. It ends up being about once a month. Say, well, that's kind of funny. You schedule it. You know why we do? Because if we don't, we never go on a date together, ever. Some of you are elbowing your spouse right now. That's okay. Receive it in Jesus' name, right? Yeah, we have to schedule it. Why? Because we are in 2019 where we have all of these great gadgets that are supposed to help us rest, but they don't help us rest. They helped us become insanely busy, haven't they? And so if we're not careful, every amount of free time that we have is consumed with busyness. And if we look at our day and we say, oh good, Saturday I don't have anything, well, if we don't do anything about it, then it's filled up by the time we get to Saturday, running around, rolling around, whatever day of the week it is that we think we might rest. So we need to be intentional about rest. And again, in saying that, it's not about legalism. We're not putting our lives on the law. We're putting ourselves to understand God's heart for what we need. We don't let people judge us about our rest. In fact, look in Exodus chapter 31. Let me show you why we don't live under the law with the Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, the Lord says, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." Right? The people of Israel. Again, it says this in 17. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So every time the Israelites are resting on day seven, it's a testimony that God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty cool. Between Israel and God. Church, in case you don't know this, you are not Israel. You are the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ, called to live in his grace. And in that grace, he writes his law upon our hearts. Praise the Lord that he wants us to have rest. If that's not enough for you, look here at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 in verse 27. All of the Pharisees were angry at Jesus because he kept doing stuff on the Sabbath day. He kept healing people on the Sabbath day. And so finally, Jesus said to them in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So he's telling them this. You got this law of the Sabbath day, and you're thinking that God created this day and that mankind is supposed to fit into this day. He said, "Do you not realize, right? Man was created on the sixth day, and here the Sabbath is on the seventh day. It was created for man, not the other way around. Don't get the cart before the horse." And then he just adds this to it, right? "By the way, Jesus is greater than the Sabbath," is what he says. Praise the Lord that we follow Jesus. Look at what Paul says, just to make sure we're in an understanding here. In Colossians 2 and verse 16, he says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." It says, these are a shadow of the things to come. Do you know, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, what the Sabbath is foreshadowing is eternal rest in Jesus. That's beautiful in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So when we rest and when we ask ourselves, what does real rest look like? The substance, the reason, the objective of our rest is Christ. Christ in our hearts. Some people, because we don't live by the law, have rejected rest. No place in the Bible does it say to stop resting. But it sure talks about the Sabbath a whole lot. We need to understand these things. Why would God care about our rest so much? Here's a second thing. God wants to restore you in rest. He wants to restore you. Those of you who know me well, you know that I've struggled with sleeping for many, many years. Just don't sleep at night. And I really appreciate you as a church because you always give me your remedies for sleeping, and they're great. I've loved it. You know, soak your feet in hot water before you go to bed. My feet are so relaxed at night. It's really great. It hasn't helped me sleep, but there's lots of things. Now, I actually am now on medication, and I do sleep at night, and praise the Lord. Man, it's nice to see you with eyes open. The reason I tell you that is that I know what it's like to just be physically exhausted. I know what it's like to not sleep for 3 nights in a row. And you're just exhausted. I understand that. There's a physical component to our rest. But I also understand weariness. Now, you know this very well, right? As your pastor, I understand that. There was a day this past week where I had two emails, a phone call, and a written letter that I opened up in the morning, and all four of them were very, very difficult things. And by the time I ended this fourth one, I actually called Elizabeth while she was working to talk to her about it, because it was one of those days where I'm like, man, I'm glad this has been a long, hard day. What time is it? Oh, it's 8:45 in the morning. You know those days. You've had those days before, right? That's weariness that can just rest on us, and it fights against us to be able to achieve real rest, right? And then, of course, there's just the busyness of life. We've got softball, we've got swimming, we've got school, we've got all of these things that just consume us. And here's the problem if we don't deal with those things. Look at Isaiah 40:31. This is a verse I know many of you have memorized. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. What a beautiful statement through Isaiah. Mount up with wings like eagles. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Run and not be weary. Walk and not be faint. You know, and it doesn't say, but they who continually turn themselves over to weariness shall renew their strength. It doesn't say they who do more work than anybody else are going to renew their strength. Those people who are extra busy are going to renew their strength. No, it's those who wait upon the Lord. And if I were to put a definition then on what does it really mean to rest, I would use this verse. It means that we wait on God. That rest is about the substance of Christ. It's not about consuming worthless, mindless things. It's about being renewed by Christ. You know, Elizabeth and I, for the life of our marriage, haven't ever been able to agree on what movie to watch. Anybody else ever experienced that? She wants to watch things about real life, and I just don't want to watch anything that has to do with reality whatsoever. Right? She wants to watch a couple that's struggling in their marriage, and she wants to watch somebody maybe that's on hard times financially. Like, that's what I do every day. I don't want to see that anymore, right, at night. So I want to see something that's not real. And I was trying to explain to her, I narrowed down my genre of movie watching to something like aliens shooting other aliens is what I prefer. Something that's just not even close to reality. I don't want to put myself there. And so that's not her genre of movie. But if I'm not careful, I'll get on my couch and I'm just watching Alien, you know, blowing up. I don't even want to watch humans blowing up other humans. That's too real. I just want something fake blowing up something else that is fake. That's where I am. And so if I'm not careful, I'll just sit there and consume it. And by the end of those movies, I might be physically a little more rested, but my soul is not renewed at all. And so many of us have bought this lie that in our entertainment, we're being renewed. No, in your entertainment, you might be refreshed a little bit, but God wants to restore you in your soul. And the only way that that happens, church, is that we get on our face, we get on our knees, we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, I'm going to wait here for you to do something right here. Because I'm weary, because I'm physically worn out, because I don't even know that I can go on tomorrow. And unless you do something here, I'm not going to make it. This is the rest that the Lord provides for us. Here's the third thing. God wants to shape you while you're resting. See, in our world, we want to reward those who work harder, and that's rightfully so. We should reward those who work harder, but we need to understand that sometimes too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Right? How many of you love chocolate as much as I love chocolate? So it pains me to say that too much of a good thing is actually a bad thing, right? You can eat too much chocolate. I'm going to make some of you mad who are exercise crazy. Too much exercise can be a bad thing. I know, you can email me later. I apologize. Right? Too much sitting on the couch is a bad thing too. We understand that. So in our world, we need to understand that God wants to shape us while resting. Look at what David writes in Psalm chapter 46 in verse 10. This astounding statement, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. So it's in our stillness before God that we know him. And let's just put this in context here with what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 17:3 that eternal life is found in knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the Father who sent him. So then how do we know eternal life in Jesus and the Father? We know it in stillness before God. I love this chapter in Psalm because I encourage you just to read it from beginning to end. I mean, even as I'm talking, it's okay, you can do that. To just read it because the whole chapter is crazy, right? The mountains are melting. The valleys are being risen up. The moon is shaking. The heavens are trembling. And everything is going crazy all around except for verse 10. See, in the middle of that craziness, be still. And know that I am God. We don't use what's going around us, what's going on around us, as an excuse. We can be still and know that he is God. God wants to shape us while we're resting. Look at what he tells the Israelites in Exodus 31 that he's going to do in rest. It says in verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, and then in the next verse, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That's a Bible word for God wants to make you holy. How does he want to make you holy? In your rest time. He wants to develop holiness in you. I know I've talked to many people who say, man, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm just trying to get a handle on it, and I can't seem to get a handle on it. Let me ask you this. How is your rest time? Because that's where the Lord wants to work holiness in your life. I love this stuff. I love Play-Doh. I've always loved it. It was so sad when my kids got too old to play Play-Doh with me anymore because I really love it. And of course, all that I can ever make is a ball or a snake, but either one is always super exciting. You know, as the one who is holding the Play-Doh, I can relate to God a little bit because God tells us in Jeremiah that we are the clay and he is the potter. So we can see that this would be ourselves in God's hands. Now, one thing that appears to me with Play-Doh is that it's always still for me to make what I want to make out of it. What if this Play-Doh were in some invisible conveyor belt in front of me and just going crazy, right? It would drive me nuts because I couldn't get my hand on it, could I? If it's moving around and I was just having to chase it around, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and it's just moving and I just want to do something in this Play-Doh, but every day of the week it's just going and just going. If I'm God and I'm watching that rat race go before me, well, when it gets right here at one point, you know what I'm going to do? This is not the Bible, by the way. This is just Jonathan understanding this stuff. I wonder how many of us have ever been sick and bedridden just because God was thinking, you need to cool it and rest. And I don't know exactly what he does to get a hold of us, but I know he wants us to rest, and in that rest, he wants to get a hold of us. I don't want to be squished. God wants to shape you in the middle of your rest. Now, I know some of you have been looking at me as I've been preaching, and I understood this too when I was studying, to say, but God, the reason I'm not resting is not my fault. It's what's going on next to me. It's a person that I'm living with. It's a disease that we're battling. It's this problem that's here that I can't help. So what about me? And I want you to write this down, and I want you to believe this in faith. In Jesus, we have rest in the trial. And we believe it. See, Jesus tells us some remarkable words in Matthew 11 in verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see that as a promise? You come to him. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. In Jesus, we have rest in the trial. For some reason, in 2019, we're always looking ahead, right? If only I can sell my house, then things are going to start to make sense. If only I can complete this task, then everything's going to work out. If only I can just get my son graduated, then everything's going to be okay. If only I can get this pay raise, then I can slow down just a little bit. And Jesus doesn't even mention any of that right here. He just looks at his disciples in the eyes and he says, "Come to me. And I will give you rest." He's a source of rest for us. And I love in this verse right here, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary." That's emotional, what we talked about, right? Are you emotionally exhausted? "Come to me, all who are heavy laden." That's a word that's used for animals who are carrying so much on their back because it was too much for humans to carry, so the animals had to carry it. And Jesus is using this for humans to say, do you have that weight that should be on animals, right? So physically, emotionally, how are you weary? How are you needing rest? It doesn't matter because Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." For the longest time, every time I heard this verse, I would smile when Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy." And I would say, like, "No, Jesus, yoke is over easy," because I always just think of eggs, and these are things when you grow up in the church that you just happen to do, right? Jesus wasn't thinking about an egg when he said, "My yoke is easy." You know, for those of you who understand ancient farming, we know that a yoke is something an oxen would put over their shoulders, and they would pull this plow behind them, and that's a pretty cool idea for us to say, "Oh, the yoke is easy on Jesus." But that's not even what Jesus had in mind here in Matthew 11 when he talked about yoke. You see, the rabbis used the word yoke to describe what it took to follow them. See, if I was a young Jewish man, then the goal of my life would be to become a rabbi. And the only way I could do that would be to get into a rabbinic school and follow a rabbi, and then hopefully one day I would be the rabbi that would take over that school. Those were the people in Jesus' day that were esteemed beyond any other people. And so these rabbis had what they called a yoke to be in their school. And it was really common for all of the rabbis to say, "Well, you need to have at least the first 5 books of the Bible memorized." Like, that's a given. That's something that was so common. I mean, can you imagine Leviticus, all of Leviticus, the first 5 books of our Bible memorized? Some of them, it was the entire Tanakh, our entire Old Testament. You need to have this all memorized, or you can't be like me. You're not going to be in my rabbi school. And of course, the Jews had a lot of laws written outside of the Bible, and so many of them, they had to memorize those laws. And if you come to me and you don't have any of those things memorized, you can't be like me. You can't be in my school. So if I'm a young Jewish boy, I'm going to work and 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 work to memorize those things, and then I'm going to come to this rabbi, and he's going to quiz me, and he might say a line out of Isaiah, and then I have to start saying the lines right after what he said until he says stop. And he might say a line out of Jeremiah, and then I have to say everything that comes before that in the letter of Jeremiah, and he's just going to quiz me on that. And if I really mess up, he's going to say, "You don't have what it takes to be like me. Go on, be a fisherman, be a tax collector, be something that's not cool." Maybe he wouldn't use those words, but that's the gist of it. Until a rabbi walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee named Jesus, and he goes to people that had already been rejected by that system, that were already fishing, that were already tax collecting. And he says, "Hey, you fishermen, drop your nets and follow me. Come, follow me." And what is he saying? Because you have what it takes to be like me. Because I'm going to shed my blood on a cross, and by faith, you will be transformed to be just like me. We know that when we rest. We're reminded of things like that, that our rest comes through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We praise you, Lord, that rest, real rest, can be found in you. God, that you have put it into motion at the very beginning of creation, Lord, that you have, or I guess right at the end of creation, but up front in the Bible, Lord, that you have reminded us about it page after page after page, and Lord, given us opportunity to experience rest in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you. May we meditate on these words today, and may we have the courage to rest in our lives in the midst of the chaos around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, several people have asked me, they've come up and said, well, then shouldn't we worship on the Sabbath day instead of Sunday? Do you see, an amazing event happened 2,000 years ago on a Sunday morning. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it was so powerful that even the most hardened worshipers who were used to worshiping on Saturday started worshiping even on Sunday morning, because of that amazing event that's changed our lives. So that's why, without a shadow of a doubt, I say, no, let's praise the Lord every Sunday morning. What do we do with words like this? I just want to stand up and shout hallelujah to Jesus. We are poor and powerless, but we can come before him and find rest in him. Do you stand with me as we sing these words together?